I would invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Amos. The Old Testament book of Amos. We, church, began a study of this Old Testament prophet several months ago, and we're nearing its end. My hiatus is going to extend the last chapter of that, but I have been both blessed, challenged, hurt, beat up, encouraged, all of that and other by and other things by the study of the book of Amos. It is really interesting. At least I hope I've been able to bring out to some degree how this ancient prophet, way, way, way back when, that his preaching prophecy has a great deal of modern application to us today. I don't want to twist the text. I never want to take God's word out of context. But what Amos had to say to Israel is what we need to hear today in our nation as well. Amos chapter number 8. I'm going to read in your hearing verses 11 through 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, that golden calf liveth, which of course it didn't, but nonetheless, Thy God, O Dan, liveth in the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. On this homecoming Sunday, with plenty of good food, good friends, and good fellowship just ahead of us, before we get to the feasting, we must first talk of famine. Now you may think, now, hold on just a minute, preacher. A famine? You must be talking about somewhere else. Certainly not here in America. Don't be silly. Maybe you would concede that, yes, over the last couple of years, we have seen empty grocery shelves for which we are not all that acquainted to see. And, yes, there has been a shortage of some things. But don't say that we are in the midst of a famine. Preacher, don't be an alarmist. Don't be a fearmonger. Don't try and blow things out of proportion. Yet what I want to submit to you today is this. We Americans are much like ancient Israel, and that we are facing a famine of catastrophic proportions, even if we, like them, don't realize it. I say to you today, friends, if things continue on as they are in our nation, we're going to face the same deadly drought that Amos warned of in this passage. Here the prophet foretold of a coming severe famine and its dire consequences. But not just any famine. A spiritual famine. Would you notice verse 11 with me again? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Here, Amos draws a comparison between inadequate food and water and nutrition to a shortage of spiritual sustenance. God, through Amos, warned Israel of a coming deadly drought. Yet they refused to hear his warnings. spiritual, physical, and eternal death soon follow. Today, even as uncomfortable as it is, let us give thought to a famine in the land, a famine in our land. Now, thankfully, I would dare say that most of us, if not all of us, know very little about a true famine or its lasting leanness. You can look at me and tell pretty quickly, I don't miss many meals. I am not very familiar with a famine. Nor can most of us, if not all of us, who live in this land of plenty, rightly appreciate the difficulty of life or the frequency of death during the scarcity brought on by a famine. I want to illustrate that just from a little bit of world history. In 1932 to 1933, the Soviet Union experienced a national famine. It is estimated that some 6 to 10 million people died of starvation. And in just in case facts matter to you, hear this, socialism played a huge role in those untimely deaths. In 1943, what became known as the Bengal famine in India, resulting from the Second World War and a series of powerful cyclones that led to terrible flooding, some 7 million people died. Communist China in 1958 passed the Great Leap Forward Act, which outlawed private ownership of farmland. Failed policies, along with torrential flooding, only to be followed by a severe drought a year later, caused the death, listen to this, of some 43 million Chinese men, women, and children. How little indeed do we Americans know about starvation on this level. Yet, as unbelievably devastating as these physical famines were to humanity, and by no means do I want to minimize such a graphic, tragic loss of life, yet what I want to propose to you today is that even more deadly than those tragedies are spiritual famines. Now, the fleshly-minded men, that statement may sound strange, but hear me today. More ruinous than years of drought is for God to shut up the heavens and not send His life-giving word. No act of God is more disastrous for mankind than to be deprived of the bread of life and the water of the Word that yields eternal abundance. But this is exactly what God says He will do to ancient Israel for their continued rebellion and wickedness. He will send a famine, not of bread, nor of water, but of hearing the Word of the Lord. Oh, well, may we indeed contemplate the serious nature of such a judgment from God and plead with the Almighty not to send such famine upon us or our children. However, having said that, I am afraid the famine of the Word has already begun in our country. Inarguably, those who have lived in this great nation for many years have witnessed a severe shortage of those who are willing to boldly declare what thus saith the Lord, and of those who are willing to hear and heed what thus saith the Lord. This is clearly demonstrated by decades of moral decline, not the least of which has been precipitated by removing God from every possible public avenue. This has led to deprivation, degradation, and spiritual deterioration. And unless God sends showers of blessings in the form of national repentance, we Americans are in for a severe and calamitous spiritual drought. With great tenderness, I say this. The brutality that we have witnessed over the last couple of weeks is what happens when fallen people turn on one another as a result of a spiritual famine. And like Israel of old, if we do not repent and turn back to the one true God, misery, suffering, and death are sure to follow in our country. Now I know that may be a lot to process. And sounds kind of morbid. Maybe you're thinking, preacher, it's homecoming. And we came for some food and some fun, not all this doom and gloom. Well, if you're thinking that or anything like that, then maybe you ought to feel sorry for the folks that have been enduring the weighty words of the prophet Amos for weeks now. Friends, inconvenient truths need to be told, even if it makes us squirm a little bit. No one likes to be told they're wrong. I don't like it. You don't like it. Israel didn't like it. Nor does an ever-increasing number of Americans like to be told they are wrong, or they are in sin, or that our nation is heading down a path that leads to destruction. But denying these facts doesn't make them so. And we need to remember, America is not the global epicenter of all that God is doing on planet Earth or will do in this world. But we, like ancient Israel, need to hear the warnings of faithful prophets, preachers like Amos of old, lest the famine in our land grows worse and worse. In this passage, we learn this truth, that when men refuse to listen to God's voice, God can and often does stop speaking. Now I want to say that again because that's really the weight of what is going on. Here in this text, we learn that when men refuse to listen to God's voice, God can and often does stop speaking. Now this may sound incompatible with your notion of who God is, but listen to me today. God can and does turn people, nations, over to their wicked desires. If you doubt that, sit down and read Romans chapter number 1. It is as if God says to Israel, you don't want to hear me speak? Fine. I will not waste my words on a rebellious people. May God's judgment upon Israel cause us, Americans, Christians in America, to consider what could happen to our nation if we continue to refuse to bend the knee and hear and heed the word of God. Today, I want you to follow along with me as we make four divisions in this passage dealing with a famine in the land. First thing I want you to notice with me now is the source of this famine. The source of the famine is God. Again, verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Friends, it is God that has brought this famine, God that has sent this spiritual drought, God here asserts His divine sovereignty by saying He will be the source of this famine. I will send it. We need to learn, we need to realize that God is almighty, sovereign over the physical, and He is almighty and sovereign over the spiritual. He can send rain from heaven. He can give bread to the hungry, or God can rightfully withhold it as it pleases Him. Likewise, God can give spiritual food through His Word, or He can shut up the heavens and not send down a message and still be right, holy, and judicious either way. But I don't want you to have a skewed view of God. I don't want you to think that God is doing this because He is unloving, unkind, or unjust. In fact, if you know anything at all about Old Testament history, you must concede this. God has been beyond patient with Israel. He has been incredibly long-suffering with Israel. And now, as this northern nation has given itself over to unbridled idolatry, unrestrained immorality, and widespread injustice, God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, but they refuse to hear. Think about this. Jonah. You remember Jonah, right? Jonah, sent by God, went and preached to Nineveh, and what happened? The whole city repented, and God stayed His hand of judgment upon that city for a season. Yet the same prophet went to God's people, Israel, and preached a similar message of repentance, and they refused to listen to him. In fact, they rejected Jonah. Isaiah is one of the longest and most gospel-rich books in the Old Testament. Yet Israel refused to listen to Isaiah. Hosea endured terrible hardship and heartbreak in his ministry to the 10 northern tribes, yet they rejected his messages too. And here, in the book of Amos, God gives warning after warning to Israel in numerous ways, including visions and warnings, speaking to this pleading prophet Amos, but again the nation rejected him and refused to listen to God's patient warnings, and now the end has come for Israel. You can go back up to verse 2 of this chapter. And God said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, I see a basket of the summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Here, God says, I have spoken over and over again, and they refuse to hear. So God says, okay, you don't want to listen? I'll stop speaking. God, in righteous judgment, is going to bring about the worst penalty He could bring, famine. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, the specific nature of this famine. This is a famine unlike any other. Again, verse 11. This is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. This famine is very specific in its nature. This is not shortage of bread or food or meat or milk or water. Instead, God was in a deficiency of His own Word. A famine, a spiritual famine. Amos here uses a natural famine to illustrate the devastation that will come to Israel when he sends a spiritual famine. As I have said, few Americans, at least in the last several years, have experienced the tragedy of a famine of food or water. Few of us know what it is like to truly hunger or thirst. But I want you to think with me just for a few minutes about the damage that comes to the human body from a famine. During a famine, there is irreversible damage often done and significant loss of life. In a famine, a natural famine, the human body goes through enormous change. I read about this. The muscles begin to atrophy. The body actually begins to consume itself to provide fuel for the body as it tries to keep your vital organs functioning. One who is enduring starvation, their heart rate drops, their blood pressure lowers, their core body temperature falls. The eyes sink into the head, the empty belly swells because the kidneys are failing to function properly. Most of us are so far removed from this, about all we know are some very graphic images we see on television. We live in a land of plenty. We have bounty in this country. Anytime we need something, we just run to Kroger or Publix and pick it up. Yet, still in this world today, there are millions of people who even now perish with hunger, die from starvation, and endure a slow, miserable, painful death because of a lack of food and water. In the Bible, we learn about Series, and you can look them up, study. There are a number of famines or droughts that the people endured. I just mentioned one to you. Once during a severe famine, things got so bad, a Gentile king surrounded the city of Samaria and shut them off from any outside food or water sources. The famine became so severe in the city of Samaria that the people became cannibalistic and literally began to eat their own. But the famine that God is speaking here is different than that. It's specific in nature. This is not a normal famine, not a typical famine. This is a famine sent by God in which the word of the Lord is utterly extinct. Notice with me then, thirdly, the scarcity of the word of God in verse 12. And they, that is the people of Israel, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to the east. They will run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. The scarcity of the word. Men will look and look and search, but be unable to find God's word. In fact, in less than 40 years from the time Amos preaches this message, the northern nation will be overrun by the Assyrian Empire, and they will utterly annihilate and almost completely devastate the nation of Israel. What little remained of those northern tribes would be carried away into captivity and dispersed across the known world. Israel, that northern nation, separate from Judah, would soon cease to be. Famine that God sends not just has to do with God sending the Assyrian army. He does as a form or hand of His judgment. God sends the Assyrian army to just crush Israel. But beyond that physical suffering that they would endure, listen, is the spiritual malnutrition that they had to endure. Because God shut up the windows of heaven and refused to send more word. God brought about spiritual famine. You want to know how serious the famine was? It lasted 400 years. When you close Malachi and you open Matthew, there's 400 years it took place. 400 years of silence until this wild man named John come busting out on the scene saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John the Baptist. They refused to listen to Israel, so God stopped speaking. Israel refused to hear God's prophets. God stopped sending prophets. The people would not hear or heed dreams and visions given to these prophets, so God stopped sending dreams and visions to His prophets. When God, because of this stiff-necked nation, allowed this marauding army, this cruel Gentile army, the Assyrian army, He brought them to come in and wipe the earth with His chosen nation. And just as physical famine affected the nation as a whole and every person within it, so also does a spiritual famine. It brings about devastation and loss of life. In this text, Amos says people are going to be looking everywhere for the word and they can't find it. You think, could such a thing happen here? I'm telling you, such a thing is already happening here.
That's right.
Which leads to my fourth and final point, but don't get too excited about that because we've got an application to make. I want you to notice the severity of this famine. From verses 13 and 14, in that day, when that famine comes, this language here, the fair virgins and young men, just means young people in their prime, in the strength of youth, at their vigor, at their strongest, are going to melt away, famish away, weak, empty, but not because there's not food or water, but because there is no word from God. And those that swear by the sin of Samaria, those who turn themselves over to idols, who call upon these false gods and goddesses, these golden calves that Jeroboam the first set up in Dan and Bethel, the idolatry of Beersheba, all those that fall down and worship, those false gods are going to fail. This is the severity of this famine. It is going to bring about death and destruction. And I don't mean to make light of any earthly famine. What we mentioned earlier in the opening of our message is beyond sad. That so many people would starve to death due to famine, drought, and poor leadership. But what I want you to hear today is that worse than any physical famine is a spiritual famine. There is irreversible and damage to the soul and significant loss of spiritual life through a spiritual famine. Think about the damage to the soul from such a famine. Think about the severity of a spiritual famine. A physical famine yields temporal consequences. A spiritual famine yields eternal consequences. A famine of food or water leads to the first death. A famine of the Word of God leads to the second death. An empty or swollen stomach is not near as deadly as a soul devoid of the truth of God. A nation starved of food or water is not nearly in as much danger as a nation deprived of God's Word. Sever our connection with the Word via famine, through a famine, and you sever our connection with God. God has chosen to reveal Himself to us in His Word, and He said to Israel, I will stop speaking, I will stop sending my Word. You'll go looking everywhere you want to look, and you can't find it. It won't be there. You don't want to hear, I won't speak. And the severity of this is death. And I don't mean physical death. I mean spiritual death. God reveals Himself to us in His Word. And when the Word is removed, our understanding of God is gone. It is the Bible that rightly tells us of creation and our origin. It is the Bible that tells us of original sin and why the world is in the shape that it is in. It is God's Word that proclaims the message of the Messiah. It is the Bible that contains the good news of Christ Jesus, how that He, through His sacrificial death and substitutionary atonement, He, Christ, reconciles lost sinners to God. It is God's Word that explains how we can be justified before a holy God. It is the Scriptures alone which clearly details that there is one way to God the Father, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of the Son of God alone. And when you remove that, and when that truth is gone, there's nothing left but death and destruction. How devastating then it is. How severe when the gospel of the kingdom, the glorious good news of how you can be made right with God, is no longer preached, no longer proclaimed, no longer heard. Think about the severity of that famine when your loved ones don't hear about Jesus. Listen, there are places in this world that have never heard the name Jesus. There are places in this world where the gospel has never been preached or proclaimed one single time. Is that possible here? You say, now, preacher, don't be an alarmist. Don't go off the deep end on us. I'm telling you, it's possible. I'm telling you, if God doesn't intervene and grant us repentance, it's coming here. You may not live to see the famine envelop our nation to this extent. God doesn't turn the hearts of the people here in our country. It's coming. How devastating, how severe when the message of the gospel is no longer known. A pastor friend of mine took his family, I mentioned this to you all not too long ago, took his family out to a local park, and while they were at the park, their kids were playing, they struck up a conversation with another young couple whose kids were also there at the park playing. And he said, well, you know, he began to talk. He said, I'm a pastor of this church right down the road. Y'all have a church home, that kind of thing. And you know that these people had never even heard of the story of Jonah, of Noah's Ark, had never even heard of those things. And they're not alone in this. There is an ever-increasing number of Americans who are biblically illiterate. And how is that? How did we get there? I believe it is because God has done to us what He did to Israel. He has sent a spiritual famine because we, like them, have refused to hear. So God has stopped speaking. And that unless He intervenes and we turn, it's only going to get worse. What happens when the Word of God goes extinct? So, yeah. Now, before we dismiss, because I told you, that was my fourth point, but that don't mean we don't. Before we dismiss and we leave off discussing famine and we walk next door to feast, I want you to think with me for a few minutes about what applications we ought to make from a text like this. I have mentioned this, peppered it in throughout the message, but I want to hone in on it. As I was preparing for this sermon, honestly, friends, I struggled to reconcile some things in my mind. I know what I see around me. I know what I know to be true. Current events, nightly news. Yet why are things the way they are in our country? I need you to just go with me. Think with me for a few minutes. I don't have it all figured out. I prayed over this, thought over this. I hope I've been able to make a little sense of all the nonsense. Maybe you can help me if I can in any way articulate what I mean. But I need you to just follow me for just a few minutes of this. Today, even today, in America, we enjoy unprecedented freedom and religious liberty that very few Christians in the history of Christianity have ever known. I want you to think about this. We can freely assemble, just like we're doing right here today. Or even as I did with a church a few weeks ago, in the middle of downtown, in the public square, corporately and openly worshiping the one true God. And we can do that freely. While I think this privilege is slipping away, right now it is still ours to freely assemble. But go with me a little further. Right here in our small town of Perry, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of churches. As a matter of fact, and that's true in communities all across the United States of America. Let me ask you a question. How many preachers do you know? How many preachers do you know? Some of you, that may be very few, but I would say that the majority of you know a lot of preachers. A number of them. 5, 10, 20, maybe more than that. But let's go further. The Bible is readily available in numerous ways. You can leave here, go to a bookstore, Walmart, order online as many copies of God's Word as you want. You know that's not always been the case. You can choose from numerous versions of the Bible. Some good, some not. You can download an app to your phone or tablet and have God's Word right at your fingertips. There are numerous Bible programs that can be used online or on a computer with lexicons and languages and learning tools of every kind. But let's go further. In our communities, we have Christian schools, Christian programs. We can watch Christian movies. We can listen to Christian music. The internet is teeming with all kinds of things, but also with religious material. Some good, some not good. Some horrible. Yet you can leave here today, go home, open YouTube, and find thousands and thousands of sermons. Sermon audio, which our church employs, is an incredible resource that literally has over 1 million sermons available for download just like that. You can stream, download, audio or video just like that. Over 1 million sermons. Churches have apps and websites. Our website needs a little work. But churches have apps and websites. It's my fault I haven't got it done. But churches have ministries, VBS and community outreach programs. Churches use radio, television, internet to broadcast their services. Every week we go Facebook Live. You can walk into a bookstore or sit at home and order off Amazon thousands of commentaries and biblical helps and read from scholars of years gone past. This country has scores of seminaries and Bible colleges, and these turn out tens of thousands of new eager preachers every year. And yet, what is the current moral condition of our nation? How would you gauge the godliness of America? Think about now, with all of the resources that I just mentioned, and there are more, how would you rate the current spiritual state of biblical principles in America? Is it in a state of growth or increasing decline? Is our nation a beacon of godly virtue to the world? Are we spiritually strong, morally sound, ethically upright? No. No, we're not. Not when we legalize what God despises. Not when we normalize what God calls abomination. Like Israel of old, our country is rampant with immorality, idolatry, and injustice. And regardless of how many men God raised up to preach against the current sins of the day, still things grow worse and worse and worse. So I got to ask why. Here's what I'm trying to reconcile in my mind. If we have all of these resources, right here, right now, why are things the way they are? Well, too readily are we ready to point to Washington. Is leadership part of the problem? Absolutely not. But you want to know what I think where we really ought to think more is that judgment must begin at the house of God. Look at our homes. Do we have Christ-centered homes? You can't have a Christ-centered church without having a Christ-centered home. You can't have a Christ-centered community without having a Christ-centered home. You cannot have a Christ-centered country without having a Christ-centered home. Why, with all of these multiplied resources, are things the way they are? Political leadership, yes. Failures in Washington, yes. Failures at home, yes. But I think we also have got to look to the pulpits and the pews. Now just stick with me for a few more minutes. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we are facing a spiritual famine already is even with all of those resources that are coming out, a percentage, and I don't know what that would be, and it would be purely speculative, but at least a significant percentage of what is being fed from the pulpits in America isn't wholesome biblical teaching. It just isn't. If the airwaves and the internet is full of teaching, if you can find preaching and proclamation on the radio, the TV, or on Facebook, the only deduction I can make is this, just a lot of the preaching that goes out is just cotton candy and bubble gum. It's not even milk, let alone meat. I don't want to be cruel or overly unkind, but I listen to a lot of preaching, and a lot of what I hear is just bad. If that sounds judgy, then I'm sorry, but the Word of God ought to be handled well. I've listened to numerous men, and listen, I don't pretend to be the prince of preachers. I'm not. I am a work in progress. But I've listened to numerous men right here, even in our own community, and I honestly didn't know if I was listening to them or Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer. And what should be obvious is when I mention those names, you ought to step back and say, no way. But instead, I get pushback every time I mention those rotten names. That right there is part of the problem. When Christians don't recognize what's wrong with that, with Osteen theology, with Joyce Meyer's theology, when Christians don't see what's wrong with that, there's a problem. I listened to one gentleman here in our community who I love. I listened to him preach 3 times, start to finish, and I haven't heard him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. I haven't heard him tell people in that large, growing assembly how they need to repent and turn from their sins and trust in Jesus alone for their hope of heaven. I haven't heard that from him yet. So I think part of the family is it starts in the pulpit. Jeremiah 5:30, verse 31 says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. What is it, Jeremiah? What is it? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their own direction. They make things up as it suits them. But now listen, here's the indictment. My people love to have it so. I think part of the problem, the famine in the land, starts in the pulpit. I think another part of it starts in the pew. There's just a growing number of people that don't want to hear biblical preaching. Listen, I'm not a fool. I may look one, I may act one, but I'm not one. I know a lot, the way I preach this kind of message today, I know that a lot of people don't want to hear this kind of preaching. And it's not that I'm some spiritual superman. I'm not. I'm just trying to preach the text. But we live in a generation today. I think exactly what Paul talked about when he said the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Preacher, prophesy unto us smooth things. Tell us how great things are. Don't come down on our sin. Pat us on the back. We make our way down the crowded road to heaven. I was talking with one gentleman who goes to another assembly here in our community. I want you to listen to what he said. And I'm not trying to be mean. This is what the man said. He told me, I told him, man, come to our church. We have preached at 11. He said, how long do you preach? I said, I preach as long as it takes. I said, we get out normally about 12, 15. We've been singing for hours. So y'all just hold on. I'll get done in a minute. He said, are you kidding? You preach 45 minutes to 55? I said, yeah, every Sunday. He said, man, in my church, we have 15 minutes of announcements, 15 minutes of singing and bell ringing, and 15 minutes of sermon, and we're done for a week. And he said that like he was proud of it. That's why you got a spiritual famine in America. Because people want that. And unfortunately, there are some people in the community that will kowtow to the consumeristic mindset of Christians today, supposed followers of Jesus today, who said, if you won't provide what we want, we'll shop somewhere else. Now, how's that for preaching? I'm going to tell you this. You can get mad. You can get glad. I'm going out down 3 weeks. You got to stone me on the way out the door. But if you sit in a tree stand half a day, or you stare at your phone for hours, or you can relish in a 3-hour ball game, but you get all bit out of shape if the preacher goes 45 minutes, the problem is not with your attention, the problem is with your spirit. We don't have an attention problem in America, we got a spiritual problem in America. We have a priority problem in America, where we can binge watch Netflix for hours, but want the preacher to stand up, speak up, and then shut up, sit down. There are those who don't want to hear sound doctrine. But even among those, God help us, there is seemingly a smaller fraction of Christians who are committed to live out their faith in the public view. Or as James said, we've got to do more than just be hearers of the word. We've got to be doers of the word. What happens when the salt has lost its savor? What good is the light that's hidden under a bushel? And I don't want to be harsh or sharp. This preacher's far from perfect. But we have got to get serious about this idea of making disciples. When the Great Commission becomes a great omission, something's wrong. It is a spiritual famine facing us. It's true. I think we're living in the last of the last days where men will not want to hear or heed God's word. But is there not the spiritual famine that we're facing? Can we not hear from the pulpit and the pew? Can we not all share some responsibility of that? I believe, like Israel, we have been faced with a famine in the land, a famine that is growing worse and worse, and unless God sends national repentance, we are in trouble. I don't want this message to be all doom and gloom, because there is hope. Amos closes this book with promise of restoration. There is hope, but the hope is not going to be found in 2024. The hope is going to be found in Christ alone. In Christ alone. For Israel, it was too late, the end was near, the time was short. God said, I'm done. I can't say that for us, for our nation. But I'm thankful. I'm closing. I'm thankful for a church that has stood its ground for 67 years. Imperfect. Has made mistakes along the way. Hey folks, the best of men are what? Are men and babies. I don't care who's up here, the best of men are men and babies. In 67 years, this church has tried to be a beacon of hope and light to this community, and I want the church to keep on doing that. Here's what I'm trying to get at. You ready? And I'm going to close. In the Old Testament, God raised up Joseph, put him through an incredible hardship, to preserve his people from 7 years of famine. You remember that? Pharaoh had no dreams. Guinea cows, fat cow, lean bread or lean corn, fat corn, and